Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you're ready to learn from His Word and ask Him to reveal to you what to do with what you learn. God, you have been reshaping our minds with your truth and really bending them a lot in Colossians. And God, I pray that we would bend with it and change our minds in accord with your truth, as tough as that may be sometimes. And then as you give us that knowledge of your truth, of your perspective, of your ways, that we would give ourselves to change in our lives. Thank you that we have your help, not only to know the changes to make, but the power from your Spirit to make them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We live in a culture today where there is a lot of hate, arguing, mistreating each other, between people of different races, between people with different views of COVID mitigation, between people of different political views. In fact, a lot of what I've been hearing on the radio and the news, this news channels and stuff this week that I pay attention to is about not getting together at Thanksgiving with people that you differ on these things with, trying to find ways to keep them away and not sit at the same tables and things like that. Over these sorts of things, or any other things, we who trust Christ are not to behave like the world. And as we're going to see in our passage today, one of the main things we are not supposed to do, like one of the main goals, is we're not supposed to divide. We're not supposed to leave relationship with one another in the church over this kind of stuff. And so, but we have. We have argued over these differences, been mean to each other over these differences in some way or another. And people have often divided in the church over it. And so we need to lay aside bad ways we have treated people and bad attitudes that cause it. And we need to put on new attitudes and responses to people so that we treat people better, including and especially other Christians. Please open your Bible to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians, we've been learning about our new lives in Christ. In Christ, we are dead to the old person that we were. We are each a new person in Christ with a new life in front of us. And in this new life, we need to learn how to live new. It is no longer appropriate to continue to live like we used to when we were not following Christ, or to live like people around us who are disobedient to God and make God angry with their behavior. Last week, we learned about changing our sexual behaviors and sexual desires. This week, we're going to learn about changing the way that we treat people. Please look at chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 while I read. But now you must also put aside all wrath, rage, malice, verbal abuse, and obscene speech from your mouth. You must not lie to one another after taking off the old self with its practices. So in Christ, there is a sense in which our old self has already been taken off, like at the end of a day you might take off an old, worn, smelly, dirty shirt. Now, in accord with that spiritual truth, we are to put aside the activities that would go along with that. Like the things that made that shirt dirty, you might not do once you put on a clean shirt, right? And so we have taken off that old, dirty self, and now we are to be putting aside all the things that would make it dirty. again. Now that we have put on our new selves in Christ, these things are not appropriate for us anymore. We shouldn't get our new selves, in a sense, dirty with these old things. These old things listed here are bad attitudes toward people and bad ways of speaking to people. The first three in this list are attitudes, and the next two in the list are behaviors, specifically speaking ways of speaking to people. And it may be that attitudes like these lead to behaviors like these. Jesus said, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. So here that heart sense is saying from the attitudes in the heart inside of us, they end up coming out of our mouths and mistreating people. And so we are to rid ourselves of speaking badly toward people, but also we have to identify the bad attitudes inside of ourselves toward people and work on ridding ourselves of those, or we will keep speaking badly to people. Now, this is not an exhaustive list here. It's a sample list. So there may be other bad attitudes. Well, surely there are other bad attitudes and other bad ways that we could speak to people. As we go through each of these, assess if you see any of these or anything related to this in yourself and in your treatment of others. First is wrath. This is anger that makes you want to get back at someone for what they did or what they said. Next is rage. This is a strong emotion of anger that specifies that it's inside of you, which of course could come out as anger toward a person. And so we best deal with it while it is still inside of us. The Bible doesn't say that we're never going to get angry, that we're never going to have these things inside of us, but we need to deal with it while it's in there so that it doesn't come out on people. I actually did an entire sermon on how to do this based on Proverbs. And so if this is an issue for you, anger, rage, check that out. It helped a friend of mine quite a bit. They still get angry on the inside, but they're working so that it doesn't come out, and it's helping. Next is malice. This is a mean-spirited attitude. I was with somebody recently where everything that came out of their mouth was toward another person that we were with was either mean or negative. Like everything. Didn't matter what we brought up. Didn't matter what the topic was, what the other person said, what I said. Somehow they found a way to say something mean or negative to this other person. And so I questioned the state of their attitude. What is inside of you that's causing that? You need to figure that out. Next is verbal abuse. Your translation may say slander. This is being insulting, maybe calling someone an unkind name. This is being disrespectful. And last in this sample list is obscene speech from your mouth. A foul mouth, we might say. And that's why it has to specify things that come out of your mouth there, is because the word that's there doesn't specify speech. It's just filthy. So filthy things that come out of your mouth. It might refer to cursing or talking about immoral stuff that we shouldn't have anything to do with. Do you see any of this in your life? If not these specific ones, are there bad ways, other bad ways that you speak to people? Or maybe other bad attitudes that are not specified here that may cause bad things to come out of your mouth? Next, Paul gives a separate command, still regarding how we treat people. You must not lie. Now, we all understand that one, right? Don't tell falsehood, don't deceive. There's a special new aspect introduced here, which is some specific people that we are to make sure not to lie to. And surely not to do any of these other things to. The specific people are one another. That refers to Christians. It's not that it's okay for us to lie to non-Christians. Rather, it's emphasizing the importance of not lying to our brothers and sisters in Christ. The New Testament always emphasizes how important it is, this new family that we have in the church. But let's read on in this passage, and we'll end up seeing why it might have had to be specified to treat all other Christians well. Look at verses 9 through 11 while I read. You must not lie to one another after taking off the old self with its practices, and after putting on the new self, who is being renewed toward knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, where there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free person, but rather Christ is all and in all. This is continuing the theme that we each had an old life and an old self, and they're supposed to be gone now since we're in Christ. You are a new person in Christ. And in accord with that, we are to set aside the old conduct, and we are to be different, conducting ourselves in new ways. The new person we are in Christ is being renewed. We are new in Christ, but bringing our thinking and our lives in line with that is an ongoing work. We need to be made new. We might say in practical ways, in our attitudes, in our thinking, in our behaviors. We need to be made new. This is the work that the Lord does with us in our lives progressively. We're given a little insight here into how this renewal happens and what the goal is, the end product person we are becoming. We are being renewed toward or into knowledge. We are being given new knowledge in Christ. We've been talking about this a lot in Colossians, how we are supposed to be seeking what these new ways are to live. We are supposed to be seeking this new knowledge and wisdom from Christ. And as we get that knowledge, our worldview should be changed to believe what is true according to Him, according to Christ. Also, what we see as the right ways to live should be changed by what Christ says. Then we are supposed to give ourselves to living in those new ways. What is the goal, the end product person that we are becoming? We are being renewed into the image of the one who recreated us into something new. That is Christ. As we get knowledge and we give ourselves to change, and Christ works in us to help make those changes, we each are being made more and more like Christ. I used to think that was crazy. Like when I was a young Christian and I would hear people say that, and because Jesus, I'm like, He's perfect. Don't say that I'm going to be Christ-like. That's just insane. Well, the Bible says it, that this is the goal. This is what He's moving us toward. That we are, and as we're in the process, we are being made more and more like Christ. We will resemble Him more. To other people, we will seem more Christ-like. And that should include how we treat other people. Today we're gaining knowledge on how to treat people according to Christ. We are to give ourselves to those ways, and we will end up being more like Christ in the way that we treat people. Verse 13 relates to how we treat people, Christians specifically. It seems like as we read it, it's just kind of randomly thrown in here, like, what is that? But this relates to the main topic. In this list are ethnic and religious distinctions. There are class distinctions, job and socioeconomic distinctions from the first century. This being placed here is about not separating people by these sorts of distinctions once they are in Christ. as a Christian, they may remain being one of these things. Like in that day, they might remain being a slave, or they might remain being a free person. But we are not supposed to, listen, treat one another by these social distinctions, the way that non-Christians treat one another by these sorts of social distinctions. Remember, verse 9 said that we are not to lie to one another. And I said that is specifying that we need to make sure not to treat Christians badly. And there are verses coming up that specify positive ways that we are supposed to treat one another as Christians. Well, in the first century, in order to shape the way Christians who were starting to come together into this new group together and didn't really understand fully the church, they didn't understand all these ways in Christ, they were being told new ways to treat one another. And so they needed this perspective of verse 11 on how to view one another so that they would treat one another better. And we may need this perspective also on how to view one another. And really view life. It is the norm for most people to have groups of people who they look down upon. Usually because those people are different than themselves. And therefore they treat those people worse than they would treat people who they see as similar to themselves. Most groups in our world are formed by sameness. But anyone who is welcome to come to Christ, anyone. So the church is a mixing of all sorts of people. People of different religious backgrounds, people of different ethnic backgrounds, different jobs, and different socioeconomic status or social classes. And we might add political views. People who differ from each other in those ways often feel justified in mistreating one another. But it's not okay for us. It's not okay for us to act these ways, and it's not okay for us to divide Christ's body, His church, over things such as this. Because there is something new about each of us which is more important than any of these other things about us. We are in Christ. You have become part of a group, Christ's people, Christ's church, which is supposed to be more important than any other group that you might consider yourself to be part of. Christ is supposed to be what everything is about. It says, He is all and in all. We've learned a bunch about this earlier in Colossians as well, how Christ is the most important thing, and therefore He should be the most important thing to us. And so, for us who trust Him, and Christ is the main thing, then our identity in Him is the main thing, and other people's identity in Him should be the main thing. And so people being in Christ should be the most important thing to us. And Christ is in all of His people. This makes them new and makes them part of His new people. We are part of this new group together. So the most important thing about someone is they are in Christ, and so am I. Therefore, we are the same in the way that is the most important. Whatever distinctions there are between you and other Christians, which might normally make people treat each other badly, those differences are supposed to be eclipsed by the commonality that we have in Christ. So we treat one another like part of our group, not an outsider. We treat one another well. And these specific topics even that the culture is so caught up on, race and politics and whatever, those things really just, we're supposed to go, that doesn't matter. I'm not going to mistreat you because of that, because you believe that and I believe this. We can discuss it, but I'm not going to mistreat you over it. And I'm not going to separate from you over it. Because that is no longer appropriate. That's what the world does. We don't do that. Christ's people. We've already been told some bad attitudes and bad ways of treating people to put aside. And the next verses are going to tell us some right attitudes and right ways to treat people, which we should put on. Please look at verses 12 through 14 while I read. So as God's chosen, holy and beloved, you must put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving each other when one may have a complaint against another. Just like the Lord forgave you, is the way also should you. Upon all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bonding agent. At the beginning of verse 12, the Apostle Paul is continuing to tell Christians why they should behave in new ways. You are God's chosen, holy, and beloved. Now, I don't know if this is a big deal to us anymore, but he's speaking this to a congregation that's mostly Gentiles, not Jews. And the words that he says of them are words that would have been said for thousands of years of Jews. These are the words that God has always called his people. God has used to call Israel these things. Now these are said of us in Christ. God has chosen you all to be his people in Christ. You are holy, which means set apart to be his people. And he has a special love for you as his people. As his people, we are a group. And we are to treat people in our group well. So let's go through this list of attitudes towards people and ways to treat people, specifically our brothers and sisters in Christ, which we must put on like a new clean shirt. As I go through this list, try to find at least one thing that you need to work on, maybe specifically with people in the church, since that's Paul's most direct address. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead each one of us to that. When you come across something that you need work on, maybe circle it in your notes. Maybe take a couple extra notes about even the definition of what that is. Now, the first bunch of these are attitudes, again. Like in that first list of attitudes to put off, we've got attitudes here to put on. But with most of these, we can easily see how they would also lead to treating others well if we had this good attitude. The first one is a heart of compassion. Compassion means that you have concern for the difficulties that someone else is going through. So other people in the body of Christ here, somebody's going through something difficult, you care. But he adds to this a word that in most of our translations, it's translated heart, but it actually is guts. Splachnon is the word for your guts. And what this refers to is emotion that's so deep, we would say it's like gut-felt emotion. And so we're not just supposed to care about somebody's difficulties like, oh yeah, that's a bummer, I'll pray, and then we go off and do our normal thing. It's supposed to affect us deeply, like in our guts, where it hurts us that they're going through that. Which would probably lead to expressing our care for them. Next is kindness. This is an attitude and an action. It starts with wanting to be helpful to people. And if we have that attitude, I want to be helpful, and actually the root word of this is grace. It's a gift. So we would be saying inside of us, our attitude would be, I want to be a gift to other people. If we have that attitude, then there are plenty of opportunities we will find to be helpful to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Next is humility. This word means that you are not thinking of yourself as most important. This prepares the way to think of others and therefore be willing to do stuff for them. Remember, we're supposed to be becoming more like Jesus. Philippians 2 says that humility was the attitude of Jesus when he died on the cross for us. To be willing to serve others, to be willing to sacrifice your time, to be willing to make other kinds of sacrifices, we have to be thinking of them as important and not just ourselves. Next is gentleness. This is an attitude that you don't want conflict, that you want to calm things. We all probably know, one person like this. It's naturally gentle. But we are all supposed to be becoming more like this. You want to calm things. You want to de-escalate when someone is irritated or riled up. You're thinking about the other person and what's going on, what is going to get them to calm down, what's going to get them to respond well. Respond differently. And so you say and do things that are calming. This is not normal. Most of us, when somebody else is riled up, we join them right there. We escalate, right? But we're supposed to be different. What I see in common between all these is that we would be thinking about others, thinking they're important, and caring about them, caring how they feel, caring if they need something, caring to calm them if they're irritated. Thinking about others and caring about others. The last three are responses to people being difficult. These are behaviors of a sort, but I'm specifying that down to the behavior is these are responses to people being difficult. People sin against us. People do foolish things. People do things that irritate us. And everybody said amen. Amen. And you do that to other people. And I do that to other people. We all do it. We need to respond to those in certain ways if we are going to maintain relationship, which is exactly what Paul is going for here. Remember, in a church, he's wanting the Christ ones, the family of God, to stay together, to maintain relationship. And if we are going to do that, we need to respond in these certain ways that's going to maintain those relationships. And the following are some of those good responses. In fact, they are Christ-like responses. First is being patient, or I like the translation, long-suffering. It means you are able to tolerate someone or something difficult over a period of time. What they are doing is irritating to you, and you deal with it to stay in the relationship. Next is bearing with one another. This seems to point to when you think someone does things foolish or silly. Maybe they ask you questions. Or in a group, they ask questions that you think are foolish. Or maybe they complain about things that you think are silly. Maybe it's to you. Maybe it's just in the church. Or maybe they live life like in some way that is not the way that you live life. They do things the way that you wouldn't do things. And you think that it's foolish. Or maybe they do ministry in a way that you wouldn't do ministry. You bear with them. And you stay in relationship with them. Next is forgiving each other when one may have a complaint against another. Now, this word complaint is difficult to determine exactly what it means. This is the only place it occurs in the New Testament. It's difficult to tell if this person actually sinned, but regardless, you think they did something wrong. That's the thing that's at hand. Whether they sinned or not, you think they did something wrong. And our response is supposed to be, you forgive. All of these attitudes and responses are things Jesus displayed. And thus, we are supposed to do them like he did. But with forgiving, it specifies, listen, this is a real literal kind of translation. Just like the Lord forgave you, in this way also should you. There are two phrases in there that suggest the way we forgive is the way Jesus forgave. So we don't get to make up what forgiveness is or what it looks like and just do it that way and say, I forgave. We need to forgive like Jesus forgives. And matter of fact, it says just like. The Lord forgives those who are repentant or sorry. But probably more of the emphasis here in the context is that forgiveness means restored relationship. That has been left out of millions of Christians' definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness means restored relationship. Let me prove it to you. All of you who trust Jesus, raise your hand in your heart. Okay, you don't have to literally raise your hand. Raise your hand. Does Jesus now to any of you say, okay, I forgive you, we're done? No. The point of him forgiving you is into what? Relationship. And we are to forgive like who? Like Jesus. We don't get to make up these ways that this goes. This is how it goes. This is what Jesus' forgiveness is it's into restored relationship. We can't say, I forgive you and stay mad. We can't say, I forgive you and avoid the person. We can't say, I forgive you and reject relationship with them. Jesus didn't do any of those things to us when he forgave us. Now, there may be work to do in the relationship to restore it to where it was, to trust and those kind of things. But there is absolutely not one salt grain of doubt in my mind that, or maybe I should say sand grain on all the sand that's on the earth, I don't have one doubt of grain of sand of doubt that this word forgiveness and the forgiveness that we are called to have like Jesus means that we have to try to restore the relationship if we're going to say we forgive. Upon all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bonding agent. All these things we've talked about are ways to love. So if we decide to love, we will find our ways to doing these other things, even if we're not always looking at a list. Kind of like Jesus, you know, he was asked, like, what's the greatest commandment of the Old Testament? And we're talking, you know, hundreds of Old Testament commandments in the law, and Jesus narrows it down to love. Love pulls it. Love is everything. If you just think love, you're going to do so much right. I think that's exactly what Paul is getting at here. But here's what the picture may be that he's building on his metaphor that he's been doing here in Colossians. Remember, we each, so think, because we're talking corporate here, this is hard for us to think, we're so individualistic. We each are supposed to put on these good attitudes and responses like we put on a new shirt. So imagine us all in new shirts, and then together as a group, we get one giant coat that goes around all of us. That's love. The coat is love. Love bonds us together. If we decide to love, we will stay together. And we will do the things that we have been talking about today. Because it's the only way that we can stay together in relationships with imperfect, quirky, irritating, difficult, needy, foolish, sinful people, which we all are at times. We each are those kinds of people, and Christ copes with us. Loves us and keeps relationship going with us. We are supposed to be like him and cope with each other and love one another in order to stay in relationship with one another as Christ's people. Let's pray. Will you ask God and listen for a moment for it to be revealed to you if you regularly have any bad attitudes toward people, or maybe even just one person, or a way that you mistreat them? Will you tell God that you want to change and ask his help? And if this is true of you, will you tell God that you want to be like Christ in the ways that you treat people, and so you want to develop new attitudes and better responses to people? Jesus, I thank you for the way that you treat us with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with us and forgiving us. I pray that we can learn to treat one another like you treat us. And I trust that we will be better representation of you, Christ, to people in this world and even to people in this church. And I pray specifically for this church, Lord, even though I think we do a really good job of how we treat one another comparatively. I know that there's a lot of room for us to grow and for us to continue to get better. And so I pray that we would each give ourselves to how we participate in that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And all those who agreed said, Amen. Amen.